Friends, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, what is the hardest part of Christianity? For some of you, it may be the fact that you've had to give Jesus everything. There came a point when you decided that Jesus Christ really was who he said he was, that he was the Savior, he was the Lord of this world, and you had to come to a place where you didn't just say a prayer that said, Jesus, I really want to take your eternal life insurance to get me into heaven because I don't like hell. You did much more than that. You came to a place, whether it was in your room or in your car, or maybe at the front of a church. And you said, Jesus, I so believe in you. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I want to give you my entire life. And that day, you handed some things over to him. You said, Jesus, here it is. This is my life. This is everything that you desire from me. You want my giftings. This is my resume. Incidentally, it was the one I handed into this church. I haven't touched it since, and I don't plan on doing it anytime soon. This is my resume, and this is my giftings, God. Everything that I have that I'm gifted in, I'm giving that to you, and so I'm going to put that in the box for you, God. God, I'm going to give you all my dreams, all the goals that I have. I mean, they're in my journal. They're things that I really want to do. God, they're yours. I'm giving them to you today. God, I need to give you all my friends and my relationships. Facebook on my phone, my contacts. This represents my friendships, God. I'm giving them all to you. God, I'm going to give you all my time. My time is yours. I'm giving it completely to you. And God, I'm going to give you all my money. It's a tight week. But God, all my money belongs to you. And perhaps you feel that Christianity, the hardest part of Christianity, was giving everything to Jesus. But I want to tell you that I've been reflecting on it this week. I don't think the hardest part is giving Jesus everything. I think it's what happens afterwards, because Jesus doesn't need a box of our stuff. He doesn't need us to simply say, here you go, and then Jesus takes it and kind of puts it up on a shelf. That's not what Christianity is about. You see, we give our lives to Jesus, then Jesus does the strangest thing. He gives it back. He says, listen, I now own this. Everything that's in here, I now own. But I'm giving it to you because I need you to manage what you've given to me. I need you to manage what you've given to me. I need you to manage your relationships. I need you to manage the goals and the dreams that now belong to me, but I need you to manage them. I need you to manage your giftings. That which belongs to me now, I need you to manage them. I need you to manage your time. You've given it to me. You said you'd give it to me, but time sitting on a shelf does nothing. I need you to manage it. And you said you gave me your all, including your finances. And these finances belong to me now, but I need you to manage them. And friends, when it comes to Christianity, we think about managing various areas of our life, but very, very often we forget about the need to manage our finances that belong to God. We talk about our giftings, giving them to Jesus and using them for Jesus and using our time for Jesus and using our relationships. But the truth is that we gave our money to God too when we gave our life, because our money is part of our life. We gave it to him and he says, hey, I'm giving it back to you. And I'm asking you to manage that which now belongs to me. Which belongs to me. He basically is saying, hey, can you hold on to this for me? You gave it to me, but I need you to kind of hold on to it and kind of manage it. And this morning I want to talk to you about the importance of managing God's money. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have your Bibles, you can just look up at the screen. And we're going to look at this passage. And it says this. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you've been trustworthy in very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. Next slide. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money on a deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Luke 19:11-27. This passage in context happens right after the moment the Jesus encounter with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And we know that Zacchaeus is so transformed by Jesus Christ that he says that he will give half of all that he owns to those who are hungry. And then he goes on, and he's so transformed by Jesus Christ that he says that if he's cheated anybody, he'll give them 4 times the amount that he's taken from them. I want you to know that when Jesus transforms a person's life, he transforms their finances too. Okay, we got one amen. And I understand this whole financial series, I'm probably going to get very little amens, but I'm just going to keep preaching. Anyways, the fact is this, is that when Jesus transforms your life, he will impact your finances. That's just the bottom line. And we see this from Zacchaeus, transformed by Jesus, transformed finances. And then we understand the context, and maybe you wouldn't know this, but during this time, Archelaus, the son of Herod, is asking to be the king of an area that is under the supremacy of Rome. And he wants to be the king, and so Jesus takes a story that's well known in the news, and he uses it as part of a parable to teach the people before him. And he is teaching them about the importance of managing God's money. The first thing that we see from the story is that we need to invest for kingdom increase. This nobleman is going to go away and he's going to try to be king of an area. And he brings in these 10 managers. And friends, I want you to understand, these are not just 10 random individuals. These are 10 people working for Nesbitt Burns. All right, like these are 10 individuals who have the skill set to manage money. I mean, he's made money up to this point. He understands. He understands who he should turn to. And he brings in 10 people and says, I'm giving you each a mina, and I want you to go, and I want you to work it for me. Work it for me. It's such an interesting phrase, to put my money to work. It literally means to trade, to make for a profit. Now, he could have said, look, guys, I'm going to be going away. There's no banks. I need you to just kind of look after this. And maybe you could buy me some things so that when I come home, there's going to be a nice meal, maybe a new couch, maybe a flat screen TV. I don't know, but just take my money. Just look after it for now. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't tell them to just hold on to it. He tells them to work it for him. Work the money. He is looking for these 10 individuals to take his money and to increase his kingdom. I was thinking this week that there really are 3 approaches that we take when it comes to our finances. The first approach is we spend. The check comes in and we're chomping at the bit before it even comes in to spend the check. It's interesting, some of these high interest money lending places. The reason why they exist is because people are so eager to spend right away. And they spend through their finances before the end of the month. And so they have to borrow against future money because there's a desire to spend. There are other people who won't approach money in a spending mindset. They'll approach money in a saving mindset. And they say, hey, I'm going to put this money into the bank. And their goal, friends, while it seems a noble thing to save, their goal is to save so that they can spend again in the future. Right? That's what saving's about. If I save today, if I put the money into my bank account or put the money into my sock drawer, and I keep doing that for a little while, then we can buy a new chair for our living room.
If I put the money aside, then we can buy a new car in a few years. We save so that we can spend for the future. But then there's a third approach, not spending, not saving. It's investing. And when you are an individual who takes your money and you think about it in an investing mindset, you know that your goal is to take money and to make it multiply, make it increase what you have. You take that $10 and maybe you make it $11. You take that $10 and maybe you make it $20. You put the money into something so it expands your kingdom. And when it comes to the money that God has asked us to manage, that which we gave to Him, that we gave Him our entire life, and He said, okay, I've got your money now, but now I need you to manage it. He's saying, I want you to manage my money by investing in a way that will increase my kingdom. And increase my kingdom. You see, as managers of God's money, friends, our number one priority should be to find ways to use our money to advance the kingdom of God. This is not something that everybody gets excited about. We get excited about expanding our kingdom. We get excited about buying new things. And the truth is that we live in a consumer society, that money's purpose is to make things better and more comfortable for our life. But as managers of that which we gave to God, that which belongs to Him, our first priority is the same priority as these managers in this story, is to increase the kingdom of the King. To increase the kingdom of the King. I love this quote by Eliot. Let's just look up at the screen for a second. It says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, so often we will take our money and buy things that we will lose. But Eliot says, if we would take that which we are managing and invest it in things that are eternal, invested in advancing God's kingdom, we definitely are no fool. There's a man by the name of Alan Barnhart. And when he was in university, he was studying to be a businessman. He knew he had the potential, he had the skill set. This is what his heart was desiring, was to be a businessman. And he thought, as a Christian, he needed to approach his life scripturally when it came to finances, because he could do very well off. In fact, the truth is that he is worth $250 million through his company. And so while he was in university, he began to study the scriptures, and he really found out two things. He found out that when he reads the scriptures, that the scriptures talk about our finances being used for the glory of God, to advance God's kingdom, to bring glory to Him. And he wanted to ensure that he followed that he would manage God's money in a way that allowed God's kingdom to advance. The second thing he noticed is that money has the potential to do great evil in a person's life. It has the potential to make us comfortable. It has the potential to make us covetous. It has the potential to cause us to go after things that God never desired for us to go after. And he knew that if he was to become very successful, that there would be a great temptation to follow things that God didn't want for his life. So him and his friend purchased this crane and rigging company. And they determined this, that at the very beginning, that they were going to set some principles within their life to make sure that they followed the scriptural plan with regards to finances. And this is what they did. They determined that they would take a modest middle-class income for themselves. Rather than live off of an exorbitant amount of money, they would simply say, hey, what do we need to live a comfortable lifestyle as middle-class people? And they gave themselves each a salary that would surprise many, because it was not this extraordinary amount. And then they determined that they would take the rest of the money that they earned in their company, the surplus, and they would use a percentage that would go back into making the company bigger, and then they would give the rest to works of God around the world. In the very first year of business, they took $50,000. And they gave that back to third world development ministries. $50,000, the surplus. The next year, they continued the same practice and they gave $150,000 to ministries around the world. By 2005, they were giving $1 million, not a year, but a month, to ministries around the world. I was so intrigued by the story, I did a little Google search to find out about these two gentlemen. I saw this video of Alan speaking, and at the end of the video he said, you know, there are so many people who are caught up with their toys and trying to fix and to replenish and so consumed about the stuff that we have, He says, I barely spend any time with that stuff. He says, because I'm actually traveling the world to visit these ministries to see what God is doing through our investments. I love their end goal. When they retire, when they pass away, they have it in their will that 99% of the sale of their company will be put into a trust fund so that ministries around the world can continue to happen. And some might say, that's ridiculous. But friends, when we gave our lives to Jesus, we said, here is our money. Here's our friends, here's our time, here's our giftings. And God says, hey, that's great. Now I'm giving it back for you to manage. And he is asking us to manage it for kingdom increase. Now some of you might be saying, well, look, Pastor Jeff, I don't have very much money. I don't own a big company, and I can't do great things like that. I read a story this week about a little girl who was sitting in a service one Sunday, and the speaker was a missionary from Burma. She was so moved by the spiel that the pastor had given about the need to reach people of Burma that she came to the global worker after the service, and she sheepishly handed him all that she had. It was just a penny. She says, I want to see Jesus presented to the people of Burma. The missionary was so moved that he determined that he would take that penny and he would use it to the best of his ability to fulfill God's stirring of her heart. So one day he decided that he would buy a track. It was only a penny, and so he bought this track. And he handed it to a chief of a Burmese village. He didn't know, but the chief didn't know how to read. And the chief was so intrigued by this track that he traveled 250 miles for someone to read it to him. As he listened so carefully, he began to hear about a Jesus who had died on the cross. And his heart was moved. And just a few days later, he gave his life to Jesus. He returned to his village. And he was so moved by the transformation of Jesus, he invited some missionaries to come into his village. And friends, that village came to know Jesus Christ. Because a little girl took the only thing she had, just a little penny, and she said, I'm going to use this to see God's kingdom increase. God's kingdom increase. I want you to look at this next quote. This is so profound. The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our money. How much would you be worth if you lost all your money? And I started to think about this quote, and I thought, you know, the truth is that we will often say, hey, what's our net worth? You know, if I look at my house and my vehicles and my RSPs and I put that against all the debt, the mortgage, credit card, whatever, what's my net worth? And we sometimes measure ourselves by our net worth, but my question to you today is this: what's your kingdom worth? What's your kingdom worth? That which you have done with the money that God has asked you to manage, that has gone to increasing his kingdom. If someone were to say, I don't want to see your bank account, I don't want to see your financial statement, but I want to see what you are investing into the things to increase the master's kingdom, what would you be worth? Would it be something that would be very extravagant because you've invested in kingdom things? Or would it be very minimal and you would be spiritually poor in this area? I'm not trying to speak condemnation because I am challenged by this too. But we are called to invest to increase God's kingdom. The master turned to these 10 managers and said, I want you to take my money and I don't want you to save it. I don't want you to spend it. I want you to take this and I want you to invest in a way that my kingdom will increase. And the same call goes to every person in this place, that the money that you have said belongs to Jesus, when you gave him your entire life and he handed it back to you and said, now you manage it, that needs to be used to increase the kingdom of God. It needs to be used to increase the kingdom of God. The second thing that we see from this passage is that we need to live audit ready. It's getting to tax time. We've got some CRA people here, Edmund and Ken, and you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. A few years ago, I was in Vietnam, and I had some money that was given from our district office for our trip to cover all my expenses. And I carry my money around with me nonstop. If I don't have a safe, especially, I will put it in my backpack and I'll carry it everywhere I go when I'm on mission trips. And so I had done that. We were in a room with no safe, and had preached that morning, and all my money was in my backpack. And
and had come back to our room and realized that our team wasn't there. They were down in the town area of Hanoi, and so I didn't want to carry my backpack down there again, so I left it hidden behind my suitcase with some of my money. I took a little bit, but left most of it in a folder. And I remember I went downtown and didn't think much of it and came back. And as I got back to my hotel room, my door was open and the maid was cleaning our room. And I remember as I saw her, she seemed very jostled. I remember the reaction. I didn't really understand it. I thought maybe I'd scared her, but she seemed very jostled and nervous. And she quickly finished what she was doing and she left. Later that night, I was doing an inventory of my expenses like I always do. I carry a little journal around with me, and I'll write down every expense that I have so I can make an account for everything I've spent. And the reason is that I would be going back to my office in a short period of time, and I would have to account for every dollar that I had spent. And as I'm going through it, I begin to realize that I am missing hundreds of dollars. I wasn't able to process it at first, but I eventually came to find out that most likely, although I can't prove it, most likely the lady who had cleaned our room had gone into my backpack and stolen the money. And the sick feeling came over me because I knew that I had to account for the money that was given to me by our district office. I knew that I would have to account for every coffee and every meal and every transportation element, and that there would be hundreds of dollars that I couldn't account for. And I felt sick, and I didn't know what to do. And immediately, I emailed the office and said, "Hey guys, I feel so embarrassed. I feel so sick inside. I've had money stolen from me, and it was hundreds of dollars." And I said, "I just want you to know right away. I don't know what to do." Short time later, Craig Burton emailed me back. Said, "Jeff, I've been on missions trips before. I know these type of things happen. Don't worry. Are you fine financially?" This relief came over my heart, and I said, "I'm fine. I got enough money to carry me for the rest of the trip, but I just need you to know." And he said, don't worry about it." Friends, that moment when the money was missing, that feeling of someone is going to look at my expenses, someone's going to look at how I've spent the money, and if I can't account for something, what will I say? That's what an audit is. It's when the government steps into your life and says, "I want to account for how you've been spending your money. The claims that you've made, I want to account for that. I want to account for how you've been spending." And my question this morning is if God stepped into your life and did an audit of your finances, what would he find out about how you're spending? Would you have that sick feeling like I had in that Vietnam room? Or would you be totally comfortable going, "God, just take a peek at what I've been spending your money on"? What would you do if you had an audit? You see, the manager comes back and he begins to talk to the nobleman comes back and he begins to talk to the 10 managers. And he goes to the first one, he's like, "Hey, so how's my money?" And the manager is so confident, he's got this big smile. "You gave me one? I've got 10 to give to you." Like a 900% increase. "Hey, I've got 10 to give to you." And the nobleman's like, "Oh, it's amazing. You should rule over these cities, the 10 cities." And he goes over to the next guy. He's like, "Hey, how about you?" He's like, "Oh, I didn't do as well, but you gave me one. I got 5 to give to you." That's incredible. That's incredible. It gives him charge over a number of cities. Then he goes over to the third person. Third person's kind of sheepish. "Well, I got one to give to you. You gave me one. I put it in a cloth. Hit it. I know you thought I was an investor, but it appears that I was just a savings account manager. And so I took your mina, and I'm going to give it back to you." Jesus is like, "I don't get it. I asked you to do something with this money, and now I'm doing an investigation, and you have done nothing to increase my kingdom." What would you say if Jesus did an audit of your finances? I mean, there's a story in Mark chapter 12. And I really love it. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. Jesus is in the temple, and there's like 13 of these trumpet-shaped boxes. And people would come up, and they would place their alms in it. And at the beginning, as Jesus is kind of just sitting there, he's just kind of watching them. And people who are very well-to-do, very dressed up, they're coming along, and they're like dropping the money. The less noise you hear is the better. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you hear some coins and it's loud, then you're like, "Ugh." But if it's soft and it's bills, it's like, "Oh, probably not in those days." Anyways, you still with me? Anyways, they begin to put the money in, and Jesus is kind of looking at the trumpet-shaped boxes. And then this little old lady comes by. And Jesus is watching. He's watching. He's doing an audit of each person. And this lady drops just a couple copper coins, the equivalent to fractions of a penny. And Jesus stands up and he's amazed. He's like, if wherever the gospel is to be preached, this lady needs to be known about. And it doesn't really make sense, but what he's understanding is that here's a lady who had some money who could have been used for things that she wanted. I mean, she was a widow, friends. I mean, if you want to talk about somebody who had some wants, she probably wanted a new dress. She probably wanted a great meal. She probably wanted a bigger home. And if it wasn't want, she probably had some significant needs. She probably needed a new dress. She probably needed some repairs in the place she lived. She had some significant needs. But she took all she had and she said, Jesus, this is for God's kingdom to advance. And she dropped everything in it. He was paying attention. He was paying attention to how she gave. He was paying attention. He did an audit of her finances. Friends, you see, I think we need to understand that Jesus actually is paying attention to what we're doing with our finances. In a couple months, we're going to have our annual business meeting. And those of you who are members are going to gather on a Sunday afternoon, and we're going to do a number of things. We're going to vote for some new board members, and we're going to look over the financial statement. Let's just suppose this is completely hypothetical. But let's suppose you get the financial statement and you're going through it. You are keener with finances and you look and you see that the category that used to be evangelism now says staff apparel. And you are quite shocked. And when you look at the 2018 financial statement, you see that this area has a $100,000 expense on it. And you get worked up and there's a buzz in the foyer. The meeting begins, and now we've moved to the financial statement, and Yves Desjardins has presented it, and he says, are there any questions? Well, there is commotion through the entire sanctuary, and someone comes to the microphone and says, I've got a question. What is this category, staff apparel? And Yves says, I actually don't know. Pastor Jeff manages the financial statement with Pastor Sheila, and so we invite Pastor Jeff to come, and so I come to the microphone, and I'm like, well, you know, we just feel like our staff should look good. You know, like I stand up in front of you every Sunday, and I don't want to look like a bum, and so I think I need to look good, and our staff are interacting with people in the community, and so we've made a decision that our apparel really is a justifiable expense, and so we've allotted $100,000 so that our staff can look good. And I smile. And there is this gasp through the membership. Can you imagine it happening? This gasp that takes over the entire congregation. And finally, someone bold comes up to the microphone. They say, excuse me, Pastor. I don't give my money to this church so that you can have nice clothes. I give my money to this church so that people can be reached for Jesus. And I say, thank you, sir. You may be seated. I just want you to know that once you give your money to this church, you can't expect us to be accountable to you. We can do whatever we want with the money that you give. Let me ask you something. How long do you think I will have a job? Right? It's a ridiculous story. But we do that with Jesus. Jesus, you don't expect me to be accountable for the money that I have. Jesus, the money that you've given me to manage, do you really expect me to be accountable for how I spend it? I thought you just gave it to me and I could do whatever I want. As long as I'm not using it to do bad stuff, that you're fine. And Jesus goes, no, I actually have allowed you to take that which you gave to me when you gave me your life. I've allowed you to manage it. And I'm going to come some point and I'm going to do an audit of how you've used your money. And friends, I know that's a sobering thought because you think about being accountable for how you spend your time. You think about being accountable for how you speak to other people. You think about being accountable for using your giftings. But have you thought about the fact that we are accountable for how we spend our money? Because that which is in our bank accounts, actually it belongs to God. It's just under our management until He returns.
Jesus will hold us accountable for what we did, how we managed that which belongs to Him. So always live audit ready. The last thing that we need to remember is this, is that you need to know your master. Know your master. The king comes back, and he, like I just illustrated, he goes to each of the individuals. And he gets to this last guy, and this third guy, and he's like, hey, what'd you do? He's like, well, look, I knew that you are a very harsh man. You plant in places that don't even belong to you. You harvest from places that you never even put seed in the ground. You are a very shrewd individual, and I was quite concerned for myself. I was quite concerned. I know you hired me because I work for Nesbitt Burns, and I am a very financially astute individual, and I know what to do with money. But I was quite concerned for myself because I know who you are. Quite concerned. You see, friends, this is a revealing moment in the story, because the moment that this guy says that he was concerned for himself, he's talking about self-preservation. And when the servant, when the desires of the servant supersede the desires of the master is not this individual, it's the servant. And when we live our lives in a way where our self-preservation, what we want to do with our money, supersedes what God asks us to do with our money, the master is easy to identify. It is self. I want you just to imagine this. Everybody in this place knows that Starbucks is one of my favorite places in the world. And you have just been hired by Starbucks to be a barista. You get a phone call. They say, hey, we want you to start tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. And you say, thank you so much. I'll see you tomorrow. The next morning, you arrive at 8 a.m. Your boss is shocked. Your boss says to you, hey, I don't know, did I miscommunicate? Did I not say that I need you here for 7 a.m.? Yes, I knew you said 7 a.m., but I was thinking that I'm better with people if I have a little bit more sleep. And so I thought maybe I should sleep for another hour. And their boss kind of rolls her eyes, and she's like, all right. And she says, look, I want to teach you how to make some drinks, and you're going to try each one. Just have a sip of each one so you know what a proper drink tastes like. And so she begins to work you on the latte, and you taste it. And she goes, that's what a proper latte tastes like. And you taste it. You're like, man, I don't like that. You know what? I don't think I'm going to make it that way. I'm going to put a little bit of syrup each time I make it, because a little bit of syrup makes things taste a lot better. She teaches you how to make the Americano. You're like, oh, Americano, this is gross. I need a little sugar in the bottom of that. And everything she tries to teach you, you determine you're going to make adjustments onto her recipe because you don't like the way she has made things. She goes on to tell you that there's a deal at Starbucks that whenever you get a tip, that you need to put it into the tip box, because what they do is they share the tips. Because there are people making the coffee, there are people working behind the scenes, and there are people serving the coffee, and there are people who are at the cash register, and everybody is collectively working for the customer's approval. And so you share it, and so you're working for a bit, and you're like, man, this is ridiculous. I'm like super friendly with these people, and the people are giving the money because I look good and I am friendly. And you take that tip and you go to put it into the tip box and go, I don't think so. Put it in your pocket. It belongs to you, right? Your manager's also told you that the customer always comes first. And so no matter what the customer says, you just smile, you bear it, and you say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And so you're doing okay, but then this person comes in, and they are just obnoxious. And you're not a rug. People shouldn't walk all over you. And so you're like, all right, enough's enough. You are rude. And you begin to tell off the person. At the end of your shift, your boss comes to you and says, hey, Jeff, want to thank you for the day. You are fired. What? Fired? Why am I fired? Because I am the boss. And I am telling you what to do. I told you to come in at 7, but you chose 8. I told you that you were to make drinks this way, but you chose this way. I told you to put the tips into the tip box, but you put it into your pocket. I told you the customer comes first, and you told off that person because you thought that was the best thing. You may not understand it, but the boss is in charge. And the point is this, is that when the master is in charge, you don't think about self. You don't think about what you desire, When Jesus is truly the Lord of your life, it's not about your comfort. It's not about your goals. It's not about what you think is better. It's about hearing what Jesus says and saying, yes, 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 you are in charge. It's knowing who the master is. And the master says to this servant, he says, oh, you know who I am. If you knew who I was, this is so important. If you knew who I was, you would take this money and you would at least put it into a GIC. And it may not be very much of a percentage. It might just be 2%. But you would understand that the purpose of the money I gave to you, I hired you for, was so that you would increase my kingdom. And if you knew who I was, you wouldn't hand me back the same thing I gave you. You would put it into a GIC so that you could improve just a little bit if you know who I am. Friends, when you know who the master really is, it will affect how you spend your money. You see, if you know who the master is, it will affect your view on finances. You see, there are people here, I'm going to shoot straight because we're going through this over the next couple weeks. There are people here and you struggle with tithing and you say, no, I can't tithe because I'm so far behind. If you knew who the master was, how he could provide according to your obedience, you might start tithing. When we're in the middle of an offering appeal, we have a missionary here and they need a little bit more, and you're thinking about that new piece of clothing, and God speaks to your heart and you go, no, God, I have a dream. If you knew who the master was, who will look after everything that you need, you might respond differently. You see, when you know who the master is, it impacts what you do with your finances because they belong to him. They belong to him. There's this incredible story of Dr. George Truett. He was being asked to come into this service and preach that morning, and that this church had just built a new building. And he gets there, and the board of deacons meet him in the back room. They say, hey, pastor, it's great to have you here today. Hey, we need to raise $6,500 by tomorrow so that we can pay for the rest of this building. It's your job. And he's a little shocked, and he's like, you want me to raise all this money? Yeah, you're the guest speaker. That's kind of why we brought you in here. So he gets up, and he puts a appeal on. He's like, hey, we need to pay for this expansion of this building, and it's going to cost us $6,500, and I just need people who will donate today. And he's using every shame tactic there is. Because if you don't know, sometimes pastors have those. But he's just using every shame tactic he has. And by the end of this appeal, 30 minutes, he's raised $3,000. And he's so frustrated, and he kind of goes off to the side, talks to the board. They said, we want you to keep going. I don't know what else to do. He's standing there just perplexed as to how to respond. This little lady at the back stands up. Her husband's at the front. He's been counting every amount that comes in. She says, honey, we just paid off our little cottage. And the bank has said to us that they will give us $3,500 if we sell it back to them. I know we just paid it off, honey, but could we take that money and help God's house be paid off? And then she says, surely Jesus gave us everything. Can we give our all sacrificially to him because of what he gave to us? And her husband stands up and says, Jenny, I was thinking exactly the same thing. If Jesus could give his all for me, if I can know who the master is, then we can give our all to him. And all of a sudden, a sob began to break out in the sanctuary, because men and women were overwhelmed that this little old couple who had just paid off their mortgage were willing to go back into debt to pay for the house of God to be paid for, because they had caught a vision of who their master was, and they would do anything for him. And they were so overwhelmed, the people in the congregation, that they immediately changed their mind, and the $3,500 came in from everybody else. They were moved because a couple had caught sight of who the master is. Friends, listen, when it comes to your money, the money that God's asked you to manage, you've got to know who the master is. You've got to know that he's going to provide for you. You've got to know that if you can't outgive him, if you're here thinking that you will give amount of money and God will not outgive you, then you have lost sight of who God is. God owns it all. I'm just amazed. There are times in my life, and Ainsley and my life, where we've given money. I remember a time when we needed to give. We were saving money for a car, and God spoke to us. And I had a small amount, but Ainsley hears more from God. And so she came to me and she said, "I think we need to give it all, it all." And it comes to a moment where you just go, "Who's my master?" Okay. And we put in the amount that we had saved. And do you know, a short while later, that someone blessed us with some more money? That God outgave us after we gave to Him? That while I was afraid that we wouldn't have enough for a vehicle, that I gave, I was faithful because I'm managing His money and I know who He is and I can trust Him with my finances. Friends, you got to know who your master is. Pastor Steve, would you come back? We need to invest for kingdom increase. We need to live audit ready, and we need to know the master. There is a hog and a chicken who are sharing a barn. Obviously not a true story. Sharing a barn, and they began to overhear that the church that was just down the road from this farm was putting on a feeding program for those who were poor. And so the hog and the chicken, they began to discuss the situation. They said, we really should do something. This is a noble cause. And as they began to talk, they thought about what they could do. And the chicken says, "Hey, I got an idea. Why don't I give eggs and you give bacon so that they can feed the people they're trying to help?" And the hog thought about it. He says, "You know what? There's a problem with your plan. Because all you're doing is contributing, but I'm giving total commitment. Total commitment." Friends, God's not looking for your contribution. He's looking for total commitment. He wants your bacon. He wants your bacon. I know this is an uncomfortable topic. I know it is. I know it's so quiet here because people don't like to talk about this stuff. It's not comfortable for me either. But Jesus tells the story in the following up of Zacchaeus. There are some things that we're going to do this year. You're going to hear some reports. We realize we need to communicate a little bit more about the O Church and Compassion Center. We're going to build a building, expand a building, because we just need more space. Friends, there are moments where I've said to people, I feel like I'm over my head. And then I go, that's exactly where I need to be, because I need to trust Jesus. Because I believe this is that the money that we need for everything that we need to do that's in God's heart is in this room. I don't actually think it's in grants and government help. I think it's right here in this room. I think what our missionaries need is right in this room. I think what our ministries need is right in this room. But it comes to a place where we remember that the day we gave our life to Jesus, we gave Him our entire life. And Jesus didn't say, "Thank you very much," and put our life on the shelf. He came to us and said, I'm so about relationship. I'm handing your life back. I'm handing your friends to you. I'm handing your time to you. I'm handing your gifts to you. I'm handing your finances to you. And I'm asking you to manage it for me. And friends, if you take your money, that which is in your account, and you see as it belonging to Jesus, and you're just the manager, then you will invest it for His increased kingdom. And you will always live audit ready, so that when Jesus comes to do an inspection of the books, you go, "Come on, Jesus, look at what I've got. You're more than welcome. Is there anything else you need? Because I've been managing your money for you." And the reason why we do this is because we know who the master is. We trust Him with our lives. We trust Him with our finances. And for some of us, this is the hardest part of Christianity, is trusting Jesus, not with our time, not with our finances, not with our job, but with our money. But I want to give you something to think about this week. How have you been viewing your finances? Are your finances just so that you can spend? Are the finances just so you can save? Or do you recognize the fact that you gave everything to Jesus the day you gave your life to Him? And friends, I want to tell you, it's a pretty unfair deal. Because everything you could put in that box doesn't even come close to the gift that He gave you. It is a terrible deal. Jesus got ripped off. Because He had to lay down His life and die for you. And all He asks is that we would manage the things He's put in our hands.
And so I want you just to look into your heart and say, Jesus, how am I doing? How have I been treating the money that's in my bank account? Have I been treating it like it's yours or like it's mine? I want to be a good manager. Would you just take a moment to reflect upon that? So Jesus, as we leave this place and we reflect upon everything you've given us, you've asked us to manage our time. You've asked us to manage our giftings. You've asked us to manage our relationships. And you've asked us to manage our finances. And God, for some, if they would be honest, this is a hard area. And maybe there have been years of being in church and saying that serving Jesus, but never thinking about the financial end. I pray today that you would speak to us, not in condemnation, but calling us to trust you completely, to know the Master. I pray that we would take what we have and we would invest it to expand your kingdom. I pray that we would live every day audit ready so that if you were to look at how we've spent during the week, that we wouldn't be ashamed. But most of all, I pray that we will look at the finances you've asked us to manage with a view of who our Master truly is. Let us not be about self-preservation like this one manager, but let us be about the King. And I pray this week we would use our finances to bless you, to expand your kingdom. We want to live our lives for you, so help us to do that. Would you bless this congregation? Would you give them an abundant week? Would you show your favor to them? And may they constantly sense your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.